At the moment, we are looking at the Epistle of James, and going over most of it, but it has been a selected text of necessity. But I shall read this section that I have for this morning. It's James chapter 4. My text would be verse 14. I'll read that first of all. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The section from verse 13. Go to now, or come now. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now it's a passage I'm sure that's well known to you. And oftentimes I've used it as a message, and quite rightly as what we call a gospel message. And certainly every commentator I've looked at would agree with that. But nevertheless, to get the wealth of it, you have to look at it in its context and whom James is addressing. James is a brother of Jesus Christ, a human brother. And he wrote a little later. There's no doubt about his integrity. He was martyred for the faith. And he was concerned for the Lord's people. And many of the feeling of the whole of this epistle is of that of the Sermon on the Mount. A great deal there as well, besides that. But you, every now and again you can feel, that reminds me of some of the statements in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it is so. Now, what is his concern? His concern is for the Lord's people. Now, at any age, in any church, it's evangelical I'm talking now, real churches, there will always be those that are on the fringe. And you never really know which side they are. Are they outside the circle of grace, or are they in? And it seems as if, you know, you're not very sure. And if you remember, a long time ago, I told you that I had a picture of the broad and narrow way. Now you might say, we've all got one, because they've reprinted it, and the broad way with all its enticements leading to hell, and the narrow way through Jesus Christ leading to heaven. But there is a German edition, and I have a copy of it. Now it's not in any way contradicting that, it's very interesting. And it has the narrow way leading to heaven through Christ there. And it has the broad way with all its enticements, and it shows hell at the end. Then it shows, coming from the Broadway, a little narrow way. It doesn't go through Christ. It comes on its own. And it leads like this. And those walking it look like those on the narrow way. They seem like those on the narrow way. And so they want a certain amount of gospel. It is convenient. They like it. And they don't want to be exactly like the Broadway. So they have their own narrow way. And then as it comes near heaven, it does a U-turn and goes to hell. And somebody noticed something about that that I hadn't noticed. Although they looked the same and they were dressed the same, and apparently their interests were the same, we don't know. But I take it to be so. Their eyes were on the Broadway. That's where their heart was. That's what they really were. Now this is what James is concerned about. Are you really on that narrow way? Or are you deceiving yourself and thinking you are, with many similarities, but your heart is not there? So he's concerned. He's concerned that those who are the Lord, that if you're that near to the edge of things, draw near to the center. We had that last week or the week before. Draw near, as if you're on a cold winter's day. Come away from the front door. Draw near to the log fire. Draw near, so there'll be no mistake who you are and where you're going and what you're doing. He was concerned about that. And already, you see, in the early church at that time, There were people, that's where they would say, like, well, you know, we do what we are best and we follow the evangelical faith, we do this. But by their lives, he was concerned, and he was deeply concerned. And so, who are these people that he's talking to? Well, we have to take it as being, he's talking to the church. This is a problem within the church, not outside the church, within the church. And so he's talking to them, and his desire is that their faith and their lives might be in complete harmony, that there should be no discord between the two. Now, we have some key verses, don't we, as to their spiritual identity. I mention this every week because it is essential. In chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. He says, the source of the Christian's blessing is God himself. And it is everything good, everything perfect. It comes from God. Now, what comes to us? Now, of verse 18, of his own will. So there we have God in the splendor of his perfection. And he is a being with a will. Of his own will, he gave us a spiritual birth. Of his own will. That secret visit into the heart of a person that changes their direction from hell to heaven. That's called regeneration. It's called rebirth. It's called being born again. It's called begotten. It's called being quickened. You can take a choice of words. They're all saying the same thing, that God is the initiator of that invasion into our hearts. We are unaware of it. But soon afterwards, we certainly are aware. And we are disturbed and we are concerned. And even angry with people that preach the gospel. We get very upset about it. But it's something that draws us. We've been activated in a way, spiritually activated. And we now, oh, we're responsible, yes, there's human responsibility. But what you don't know then is that the one who pushed us in that direction, caused us to go, was God himself. And we become concerned regarding heaven and hell and about God. And do I believe in God? Even that kind of level. But we do, and we find ourselves wanting to know more than anything else in the world. And then we come to, how shall I get there? And we know that, well, nothing in my hands I bring. How shall I get there? And we come to Jesus Christ. And there, if I can put it briefly like this, he lived a life for us that we could ever live. A perfect life. He died a death on Calvary for us as a punishment for our sin. Or certainly we could pay it, but we'd be in hell eternally paying it. So in that time, he does all that. And we appropriate the benefits of this. And we call it imputed righteousness. Little word puts. The righteousness, the perfection of Christ is ours. So that gift of faith that comes into action. It comes into action. And we appropriate it. And we are his. And we're totally involved with that. You know, at that moment, you're not even aware that God is involved way behind and has been working on my soul. But we are involved now, and we would say, I came to Jesus. And all that is true. It is true. Nevertheless, a little later, you'll find out, I would never have come if there had not been something happened to me that changed my direction. And so we give God the glory. Now, he's fully aware of that. But there were Christians living in that area as they were living their lives as though God did not exist. Well, I'm sure they went to chapel or church, whatever you call it now. I'm sure they went to chapel on a Sunday. They did all the right things, maybe even in the prayer meeting. But as far as themselves were concerned, they lived as if he did not exist. He did not come into their business life. He didn't come into their pleasure life. He didn't come much into their family life. And their children really wouldn't know any difference between them and anybody else. They lived like that. And he was concerned. He would say, well, have you ever stopped to think who you are? Are you the Lord's people? Are you his? And if you are the Lord's people, why do you not honor these wonderful things? So that's the kind. I realize and know And the epistle of James, I know people try to hide and say I'm an epistle of James, I'm thinking it's a good works epistle. It's not. When you go through it, it is a very searching one. And it's sharp. Yes, he is sharp. But he's worried. He's really worried at how some of them will put other things, pleasures and things, before they put God. And they don't worry if these didn't go on their holidays then. They don't worry to find a place of worship and suddenly they'll say, oh, the Lord understands. We have a quick word of prayer and go on our way. You see, all sorts of ways like that, you might say, well, who are they? Who are they? He said, I want you to examine who you are. Now then, this passage here is like a sword thrust into your heart. It hurts. That's true. It's not myself that's doing it. It's from the scriptures itself. Now he gives a vivid description. Now the attitude of believers, his first little point, he reminds them of the typical attitude of the world. They lust for possessions, they lust for power, they were Jewish Christians, you know, particularly how non-Christian Jews behaved. That they go to a city in another country and they say, what should we do this year? We'll go to that city over there and we'll make some money. Then after a year they say, well, what should we do now? We'll go to that city over there and we'll make some money. And we're experts at it. So they knew the illustration full well. Where shall we go? We'll go there. We'll really bombard that place with, you know, high technical business methods and so on. And they were very, very good at it, you know. They were always successful. So they understood the business abilities of their fellow countrymen, because it was mainly at the beginning he was influenced Christian Jews. He says, come away. Come now. Come now. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's what we will do. He said, you're behaving exactly as if you'd never come to Christ. This seems to be everything to you. Should it be like that? I'm not against you making profits and things, but you're saying, now what shall I occupy my mind with? What shall I occupy my energies with? Come now, let us go to this city and that city and we'll make a fortune. Is that everything you want to do? So this passage is a warning to all of us that their future is not in their own keeping. And yet they are living as if their tomorrows were theirs. Anybody feel like that? Do you feel that you're in charge of next week and you can say, I know exactly what I'll be doing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Do you know? Do you know? Have you ever thought that there will be one Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or a Sunday for that matter that will not be in your charge? You thought? That's what he's saying. Life is brief, he says. Now, the spirit of the world takes many forms. In this last couple of centuries, it has attacked the gospel and brought a kind of evangelicalism which is man-centered, and it's attacked also a form of religion by bringing liberal theories and so on, and what we call modernism. It has attacked the gospel and has really battered the Christian faith. But we have survived. We are here still. It also attacked the worship. It's busy doing that today and making us not like another church, but more like the world. It's attacking worship. But more than that, that's not the point here. He's attacking their lives, the way they live, what they say, and their reactions. And he's breaking his heart, you know. Now, you know, when you really feel about a thing, you'll use a word that's a little sharper than you normally. And you're not doing it all to be cruel. You're not doing it to say, if you see a little child with his hand in the fire, you yell at him, stop, you say, you burn your hand. And it's not that you hate your child. You love your child. You're shouting at him because you know how horrible a burn it could get. And he's like that. Come now. Come now. Your life is not your own. Don't play about like that. So that's how he feels. And in going through this epistle, you know, something, that feeling has entered my soul, and its urgency as well. You know, when we've been doing the Pauline epistles, something, you feel you know him at the end, don't you? Something of Paul himself comes through, and his burden for souls. Here, you see the concern for this man. So it takes many forms. There's a spirit of the world. They always call it modern, but it's as old as the fall itself. All right? The spirit of the world is modern. The gospel is eternal. And eternity does not age, but fashions change. All right? So don't be afraid of the particular face of the spirit of the world in the age that we are in. Now, here is concerned about planning today or tomorrow. And they're speaking in that kind of way. It's quite clear what their aim is. Well, what does it do? What does this kind of planning do? It takes over our thing. If you want to know if you're guilty of it, or if I'm guilty of it, all you have to do is this. Has this kind of activity for my advancement, either in education, and I'm not against education, or in making money, or being a popular figure in politics, whatever, has my preoccupation with that takes my thinking? I'll do that. That's a good place to visit. They'll see me there. Those are good people to know. I can do business with them. All right. But when we are lying in bed, falling asleep, and that is what we're thinking about, what's the next thing that happens? It enters our conversation. And when we see a fellow Christian, we'll say, do you know, I had a tremendous opportunity. And you think they're going to say, I had an opportunity to witness, and say, do you know, I sold 4 houses yesterday. It was absolutely tremendous. I just happened to have a conversation, and there we are, and it'd be completed in such and such time. I really have done well. I'm so pleased about it. And you say, we're very glad for you. And you know, I'm able to buy another car now. It used to be a second car, now it'd be a third or a fourth one. I'm able to buy, and a boat. And what we have, and what we can get, that ain't wrong. But it's you know what where their heart is. It's a giveaway. It's a giveaway. Their eyes are in the wrong direction. Then they begin to boast. And they say, he hasn't made much of his life, has he? He hasn't. And what they mean by that is, look, he hasn't been able to afford this or that or the other. And you look down, they boast. Now, that's not so bad, you might say. These people say, but I go to chapel, and I give more. I can afford to give more than other people. I give. Well, what's bad about it? It's the worst of all sins. It's worse than adultery or any sin that you can think of. And I tell you why. It's to turn your back on God is the worst thing we can do. The other things are symptoms, details, by the score. But to do this is a serious sin. That's why he's shouting at them, and in a way he is, isn't he, with the sharp words that he has. And he has a word to say, but now, in verse 16, you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Not saying not so bad. Evil. Instead of humility towards God, they boast and they vaunt in the vain glory of life. I can remember a long time ago, not in this church, I think I give you part of the illustration. Something came to see me in my first church, and I was preparing to go to my second. And he said, you'll be very, very happy with us. We're a very lovely church and set in a very lovely place, and the mountains surround us very lovely. You'll be very happy so long as you leave us alone. And you know what he meant by that? Don't interfere with our lives, you know. Don't interfere with that. And when you think of that, what a terrible thing that was. What did he mean? Don't go that far. Don't go that far. Leave us alone. And we will support you. We'll be very nice towards you. And then he said, you know, I've got 5 brothers. They're all doctors. Now, not only on doctors, right? They're all doctors. And we're only a country family. Haven't we done well? I said, yes, very well. Where are they? Which church? I don't know the details like that. He said, but they've done well. And they're very high in the positions as well. I thought to myself, such boasting is evil. Am I right? Now, am I right? Such boasting is evil. Glory in God. this self-glory is evil. Then verse 17, therefore to them that knoweth to do, now listen, he's speaking to Christians, therefore to them, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For the man who doesn't know, well, he's lost anyway, but for him who knoweth better, we often say to our children, now you knew better. And we'll cross with them because they knew. If they didn't know, we might talk to them about it. But you knew better and you still did it. That is a sin. And that is a serious sin because you knew better. That's why he feels so deeply. And one little word again. The appointment of God. Life is brief and uncertain. You young people here now, you feel I may have a long life, I don't know. But suppose you allow all it to be 100. Shall I tell you? It's brief. It really is. You'll be saying before long, where have the years gone? Where has the time gone? And then before long, you'll be saying, where has my life gone? Know how I feel? I feel, where has my ministry gone and achieved so little? Where's it gone? What have I done? You know, a realization of the brevity of our lives. Whereas you know not. You don't know how long you're going to live anyway. Whereas you know not, you just don't know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? What's your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. In one book I read, it gave an illustration. I should have written it down. And they were by somebody in their very young person, and they thought, well, this person's near death, and they put a watch with a glass, you know, to see if there's any breath there, and he clouted over, yes, it's life, and then put it again and said, she's gone. Life is like that. What's there? It's gone. Life is like a vapor, but we live as if we were going to live forever. We're not, you see, not in this body. He said, well, that's what I'm telling you. Don't be foolish in boasting in a life that everything you have to leave anyway. And what character is your life? What is your life? And the input of that is this, or the meaning of that is this, that life is fragile. Life is so fragile. Take a thing like a stroke now, all right? I was talking to somebody that had one, and he said, I've seen the x-rays. It's just a tiny, tiny, weeny little spot of blood in the wrong place. And look, he said, I can't move. He said, a big, strong man like me. Life is so fragile. So very, very fragile. Why do we boast? It can happen at any age at all. At any age. It is folly. Life is so fragile. He says, here it's like a vapor in Psalm 90, which I read. It's like a tale that is told. And I think in the original, it can be put like this. It is like a sigh. What was that? Oh, a little sigh. What was it? A person's life. How long did it live? It doesn't really matter. Maybe 100 years. It was a sigh in the scheme of things. Or Psalm 103, that we're like the blades of grass and our glory. Is that like the little tiny green flower you see on some grass? It lasts just 24 hours. And the wind passeth over it, and the place thereof shall know it. No more. Who's going to remember a blade of grass? Who's going to remember if any of us, if you do go to town every say, Saturday or whatever you go to town to shop or something, and then you've been going for, say, 50 years, every week, regularly, and then you don't. You won't be missed, will you? You won't be missed. Nobody knows that you weren't there. They won't notice I haven't come or you haven't come. A person in the cafe may remember that if you went to the same one, may remember. But they'll soon forget anyway. It is appointed man wants to die. But after that, the judgment. He said, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. With the little time you have, which is like a vapor, like a sigh, with the little time you have, see to it that you cling to the things of God. You know these hymns. Time like an ever-rolling stream, eventually, see, bears all its sons away. All of them. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. In that one. And then in the famous Abide With Me, swift to his close, and he's looking at the tide, as him right there. He'd had a bereavement, a young person in the family, and he's looking at the tide going out, and he says, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. All right? Life's little day. So he's feeling like that. I know it's a saltless. I know that. And I know I say, well, don't be depressing like that. But what? Why is he saying it? He said, well, you know, if I don't say this to you now, you will have, either you won't be the Lord, or you are the Lord, and in you will pass the day of judgment because Christ is your Savior, but you're accountable in the day of Christ. You know, you're accountable as a Christian. The approval of God then. What shall we do? For what he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He's not saying don't do certain things. He's saying bring God into the scenario, into the scene. Bring God there. We used to say it, you know. It used to be a saying amongst people generally, God willing. God willing, I'll see you next week. God willing. Now, you know, Paul did like that. Listen to some of the things Paul said in Acts 18:21. He said, I will return again unto you if God will. If God will. On 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 16:17, if the Lord permits, if the Lord allows me, if the Lord permits. Now, he makes that quite plain. Who is God then? The God in whose hand thy breath is. Isn't that a telling phrase? The God in whose hand thy breath is. Now and again, we are shaken. Something happened, friend, relative, something. And suddenly we become aware. And we make kind of promises. But you know, we're funny little creatures. We soon forget. We soon forget. How wonderful when we ask him and tell him, help me never to forget. Well, I'll tell you, he said, keep your eye on me. You know, keep your eye on him. Look upon me. And then you won't forget what he ought to say in your life then. If the Lord wills, I will have health. If the Lord will, he'll see me through ill health. If the Lord wills, so that our life then is God-centered. That's what we're talking about. Our life is God-centered. We'll talk about other things. Of course we'll talk about other things. We'll have other interests. Of course we'll have other interests. But the difference is this. This is now in the context of God and the principles of a Christian faith. Why? Our lives are not our own, are they? We are bought with a price. Do you remember in the Old Testament, that I finished now, the story about the prophets and the prophets and he had little trainee prophets, and they were building a bigger house because it got too small for them. And one of them was very distressed. Do you remember the account? And the axe fell in the river. And then the prophet came by and said, why are you so distressed? Why are you so distressed? He said, I'll tell you why. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And when you borrow something and you lose it or break it, you feel terrible about that, more than the value of the thing, really. You feel very badly about it. Now, when that verse came to my attention was many years ago when I was in a funeral, not taking it, but I was just on the fringe of the crowd, and I was reading the little epitaphs on the gravestones, and it had this, and I don't know why it had it. I've often puzzled about it. Alas, master, it was borrowed. Did the relatives put that there because he felt that this person had wasted his life? Or did that person want it there that other people should not waste their lives? Our lives are borrowed. We don't own them. All of us here are living on borrowed time. So his saying is, make the most of it. Whilst it's breath in your body, whilst it's desire in your soul, whilst that is there, it says, come now, come now. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? This is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or not live.
If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's in the context of the permission and the will of God. It's a totally different outlook. It's the outlook of a believer. So what he's saying is, draw near to the center of the heart of your faith and the people of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What we should be thinking of, how shall I glorify him? How shall I obey him? How shall I live a life well pleasing to him? By asking him not only to have invaded my soul, but to be the Lord of my life in every avenue of it as well. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and pray thy blessing upon every one of us. Thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest our inclinations, and thou knowest how much of that message we needed, or how much encouragement or rescuing. Whatever it is, O Lord, may it be done for thy name's sake. Amen.